In the book of Philippians, we are instructed to do something always that we should not be neglectful of, and that is to rejoice in the Lord. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe." And then Philippians chapter 4 verse 4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." So this is something he repeats in the book of Philippians and also tells us to do this always, to rejoice in the Lord. Well, if we are to rejoice in the Lord always, as he has instructed us to do, then it would stand to reason that we have very ample reason to rejoice in the Lord always. There are many reasons why we can and should do that. Let's remind ourselves of some of the reasons that God teaches us why we should be rejoicing in the Lord. The first and the foundation of our rejoicing in the Lord, the first of the reasons we want to look at, but it's really the foundation for everything in our service to God. We see this in First Chronicles in the Old Testament, First Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 10. He says, "Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord." Now we understand that glorying in his name, as he uses that phrase in the Lord's name repeatedly in Scripture, this is a reference to the authority of God. And so we're really instructed to glory in his holy name, his authority. And so he says, "Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord." We should all seek the Lord, and as we're doing so, we should rejoice. But he ties that into the authority that he possesses. We're seeking the one that does possess all authority. A little bit later down in this same chapter, in 1 Chronicles 16, verses 31 through 34, he says, "Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice, and let men say among the nations, the Lord reigneth. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof, let the fields rejoice and all that is therein. Then shall the trees of the wood sing out at the presence of the Lord, because he cometh to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." And so that fits right in with what we were seeing in verse 10. Let the heavens be glad, let the earth rejoice. Well, what particularly is he calling us to be mindful of and to be glad about, to rejoice in there? He says, let men say among the nations, the Lord reigns. God has all authority. Do we rejoice in the fact that God does reign? I'm reminded of some quotations I have seen of some that are unbelievers, and one that has always stood out to me, the philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche, you may have heard of. He was an atheist, but the reason he gave for being an atheist was he said if there was a God, it was too painful for him to know that he wasn't it. He wasn't him. And so since he isn't God, then he didn't want to believe in God at all. Now that really does take a special degree or fullness of pride to take that to that kind of extreme. But how many people rejoice that the Lord reigns? Now, as those who seek the Lord, should we be glad we have a creator, that we have a God that has all authority and that we are under that authority of his? He tells us that is what we should be rejoicing in. And also, he reminds us then in verse 34 that our God, the one that we're seeking and serving, the one that does reign, is good. And that's another part that we should be rejoicing in that's connected to that. Not only do we have a God, a maker, who reigns, has all authority, but the one that is in control of all things is good. That's something to rejoice in. And we have so many reminders of that. If we go to the book of Psalms for a moment, let's go to Psalm 100. And I know we've looked at this psalm a number of times. It's only five verses long, but it contains such a rich fundamental material in there that it teaches us. And it goes right along with what we've been looking at here in 1 Chronicles 16. But Psalm 100 says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all you lands." So he's telling us right there to be joyful. We're to rejoice and make a joyful noise to the Lord. And then he says in verse 2, he's teaching the reasons why. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. So again, we're to rejoice, be joyful, and have gladness in seeking and serving God. He says in verse 3, "Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him, and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations." Don't we see the same points there in Psalm 100 that we were just looking at in 1 Chronicles chapter 16? We are to be joyful, we're to be glad in our service to God, knowing that He is God. We didn't make ourselves, we're not the Creator, He is. Does that bother us? Well, if that's a thought that bothers us, if we're like Nietzsche in that, then we got a big problem. This is something that shouldn't not only not bother us, but something that we should be very thankful for, he says. We should be thankful for our position under our Creator, that He has all authority. And again, He reminds us that that one who made us and does possess all authority, the one who is God, is good. And so we have very good reason to rejoice in Him. Now, in the New Testament, in Romans chapter 1, we see also that point brought out in that chapter, Romans chapter 1, when he's showing how God has revealed himself in the creation to everyone so that no one has an excuse to not seek him. But the ones who don't, he says in verse 21 of Romans 1, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Well, what is the context of the lack of thankfulness for these ones who won't glorify God as God? Well, they obviously are not grateful. They're not rejoicing in and not thankful that they have a Creator that they belong to that made them whose sheep they are and should be seeking. They're not appreciative of that. They don't want to live for God. And so they don't. They're not glorifying Him as God by living for Him. And so God's anger is revealed against them. But this is also a reminder for us, just like we saw in 1 Chronicles 16 and Psalm 100, that we have that reason, that cause to rejoice in the Lord, because He is our Creator. He reigns. He has all authority. And He is good in the exercising of that authority. Now, all these other things that we're going to look at really flows from or hangs upon that those first reasons that we were looking, or that first reason we were just looking at now. But God gives us every good thing that we need. Now, again, that's a function of the authority that it possesses and His goodness that He would do that. But how many things does God give to us? And we many times sing that song, Count Your Blessings. Brother Dave, I didn't tell you what we were going to be studying about tonight, but we do need to count our many blessings. But how many blessings do we really have? I mean, how many good things does God do for us every day? And then do we think about those things? Do we rejoice in what God does for us and all those good things that he gives to us? Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 7. Deuteronomy 12:7. He says, "And there ye shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice in all that you put your hand unto, ye and your households, wherein the Lord thy God hath blessed thee." So that's what he told the Israelites in the Old Testament to do. Now, they did have some physical blessings that were promised as part of the Old Covenant. But the fact is that God gives us everything that we need to live on this earth, and he gives us so many things that that we can use in serving him. And he blesses us all greatly. James chapter 1 and verse 17, he says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." God is faithful. He is consistent. He doesn't change. And he is there and providing all those things that we need always by his goodness and faithfulness. In fact, in Ephesians 1 and verse 3, he reminds us how we have all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." So what is it that we need physically that we don't have? I mean, we know in Matthew chapter 6, he instructs us in verse 33 to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And He says, and all these things shall be added unto you. And those things that He just had outlined before verse 33, our food, drink, and clothes, the things that we need to live. We don't have to take thought for those things. We don't have to be careful or concerned about those things. God has promised to take care of us. He's going to provide all the physical needs that we have so that we can concern ourselves with seeking His kingdom and righteousness. He'll add everything that we need to be able to live on this earth. So He's going to provide all the physical blessings that we need, and He's promised that. But most importantly, and even that part is related to providing all the spiritual blessings that we need. God is very concerned about our being the purpose that He's called us to and our fulfilling that purpose as disciples of Christ His Son. And He's given us all spiritual blessings in Him. So when we are in Christ, we have everything from the Father, everything spiritually that we need. Now, let's consider one of those, a major one of those spiritual blessings that we have. When He says, rejoice in the Lord always, if everything always went well for us and we always got what we desired in every moment in time, would we need to be reminded or instructed to rejoice in the Lord always? Well, we might slip into some bad habits of taking things for granted that it's going to be given to us and not consider the one who is giving them and expressing thanks to Him. But also we know that there are going to be times in our lives, many times, when we're going to be suffering temptation. There's going to be hardship. There's going to be persecution. There are going to be times then what we're asking for, we're not going to receive. We're not going to receive it as soon as we ask for it or the way that we're thinking about it. But there's lots of things that happen in our lives that aren't according to the way we want it to go at any moment. But do we still rejoice in the Lord in those times? Well, we should. We need to. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And that also includes those times when we are suffering for righteousness' sake and when we're under temptation. Well, let's look at several scriptures about that. Psalm 5, verse 11, he says, but let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. And there again we read about the name, the authority of the Lord. But by that authority and that power He has in His goodness, He's going to be our defense. He is our rock and our defense. And so when we are facing tribulation, He is going to be the one that is there for us to deliver us and get us through those things in our lives. So He tells us to rejoice when we are and put our trust in Him and ever shout for joy. So there's another verse that's telling us to always rejoice in the Lord, remembering that He's going to be our defender. Psalm 28, verse 7, he says, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusteth in Him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song will I praise Him. So if we trust in the Lord, we are going to receive help from Him. And when we do, as we are going to, as He again is going to be our defender, even in those tribulations, those times when things are very difficult in our lives, He is there. He is the one that is going to work it all for our good. He's going to provide the way of escape from every temptation, faithfully doing that. So we continue to have cause for rejoicing even in our tribulation. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. He is very plain here in this verse, 2 Peter 2, 9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Well, there's that side for those who don't seek the Lord. God knows how to deliver them to their punishment, ultimately their eternal punishment, if they don't repent and turn to the Lord. But if we're serving the Lord and we fall into temptation as we must and will, the Lord knows how to deliver us from that. He knows how to do that. He is not lacking in any kind of knowledge or ability to deliver us from the temptations that we're in. He knows how to deliver us. He knows how to work it all for our good, as He's promised us in Romans 8, verse 28. There he says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." Well, what does it mean to love God? Well, John 14, 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." So there's the condition. Those he'll work all things together for good if we love him. That requires our keeping his commandments and for us to be called according to his purpose. That purpose being, as he defines it in the next verse, Romans 8, 29, is for us to be conformed to the image of his son. Well, if we are walking according to that purpose, seeking him to be conformed to the image of Christ, keeping his commandments, God promises he's going to work all things together for our good. No matter what the circumstance is, no matter how bad it is, no matter how heavy the temptation is, he knows how to deliver us. He knows how to work it for our good. He also knows what we can bear. He knows what we are able to bear at any moment in time in our lives. He also knows how to provide a way of escape from every temptation. So he is able to keep us from being tempted above what we're able to bear and provide a way of escape. There we have that promise, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it." The fact that God knows how to deliver us out of temptation, is that something to rejoice in? The fact that he knows how to and promises that he will work all things together for our good if we love him and are called according to his purpose, is there a reason to rejoice in that? For him to be faithful, not to allow us to be tempted above what we can bear, but provide a way of escape in every temptation, is that a reason to rejoice? See, in all of those situations that we have, God is there for us, and we have reason to rejoice in him in our tribulation. And we are commanded to do that. Let's look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12, this part of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 10 through 12. He says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake." Now, there's that kind of persecution. We're not talking here about when we're persecuted or suffer consequences for doing what is wrong, when we're bearing or being buffeted for our own faults. But he's talking here particularly about when we do what's right, when we obey God, when we keep his commandments, and then we're persecuted for that. He says we're blessed when that happens. "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." Now, what is our natural reaction when somebody reviles us, when somebody persecutes us, when somebody falsely accuses us? It's very, very easy, and the temptation is strong, to get very upset at that person in that situation. And then, of course, the temptation is going to be there to return evil for evil, to strike out against the one that's doing that. He says we're blessed when that happens. Verse 12, he says, "Rejoice." So here he's commanding us to rejoice in those situations. "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." So there he reminds us of the eternal reward that we're going to have. Well, there's another reason to rejoice. That's the reason he gives right there, to rejoice in our persecutions for righteousness' sake and to be exceeding glad. He's going to reward us for enduring that. If we'll continue to obey him, continue to keep his commandments, continue to trust in him and rejoice in him through all of that, he's going to reward us richly in heaven for eternity for all of that. In Luke chapter 6, the Sermon on the Plain, we have very similar teaching there. In Luke 6, verses 22 and 23, he says, "Blessed are you when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake." Now, is that not happening more and more? I mean, look at those words, and look at what's going on in our day and time. There's even a term for it. Now, you know, we hear about this cancel culture. And more and more, if you ever utter anything that is going to go against what the wisdom of this world is and what the world teaches about its morality, and particularly if you live by and stand up and teach what is taught in God's Word and follow Christ, These are the things that are going to happen. We'll be hated. We'll be separated from the company of those in the world. We'll be reproached, and our name will be cast out as evil for the Son of Man's sake. He says when that happens, he says we're blessed. He says in verse 23, "Rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets." Now, we are also commanded to pray in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, to pray for the authorities in this world. And we need to pray that that God would provide those authorities that would enable us to live quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and honesty. But when the persecution does come, because we are following Christ, he tells us that we're blessed and we need to rejoice in that day. He says even leap for joy. They're thinking about the reward that we're going to have in heaven for eternity for enduring that. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. 1 Peter 1, 6 through 9. He says, "Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations." Now those temptations, when they come, they are heavy. Those temptations can be many at times, at certain seasons. But he says, we greatly rejoice in those times. Verse 7, "that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, and whom, though you now see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." Well, there he gives us yet another reason to rejoice when we have those temptations that befall us. It's because of the trial of our faith and what that trial is going to produce. That is the means, that's the mechanism that God uses to purify our faith in the same manner he compares it to precious metals, gold and silver, and how they're purified. The impurities are burned out in the fire. Well, that's what he's comparing to what happens with our faith as we go through those trials and endure them. Our faith is going to be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. How much faith do we need to have for it to be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ? Well, we need all faith for that, don't we? Well, what does he promise to do there in verse 9? He says, receiving the end of, and that's the Greek word teleos that means complete. It's receiving the completion of your faith. The same word that we see in Romans or Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, when he says that we need to run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Same word, that finisher, that completer of our faith. It's his purpose for us not to have a little bit of faith and not even to have a lot of faith. He wants our faith to be complete. And based on that complete faith, that foundation that's going to be built upon that, we can have the complete love. So he's going to build all of that, but that's going to grow. That growth process in our faith adding to our faith, virtue, knowledge, all of those things up to love, as he instructs us to do in 2 Peter 1, that's going to come through our enduring those temptations, those trials on our faith. Same thing we read about in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. James 1, 2 through 4. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." So spiritually, his goal for us, this is that purpose that he's called us to. Back in Romans 8, 28 and 29 that we were looking at a little bit ago. If we're called according to his purpose, he's going to work all things together for our good. That purpose being to be conformed to the image of his Son. Well, here he describes that as our being spiritually complete and entire, lacking nothing. And that's when we're fully in the image of Christ. How are we going to reach that goal? By enduring those trials on our faith and knowing that process, he says, is a reason for us to count it all joy when it happens. So in Matthew 5, in Luke 6, we were reading one of the reasons for us to count it all joy when we are into those temptations is knowing the reward that will come in eternity in heaven. We're also given reason to rejoice about what God is doing with us right now and to our faith and to our inner man as he's forming us in the image of Christ through the endurance of those things. And that's all related to him working it to, that's how he's working it for our good. That's the ultimate good that is there, that his purpose would be achieved, that we would be conformed to the image of his son. That's how he's in control of all those temptations, why it's his will that we have to have them, but is not going to allow us to be tempted above what we can bear, but always provide that way of escape. He knows how to deliver us through those things and work it for our good in all of this. So look at all those reasons we had to rejoice in those times of where we are tried and where we're tempted. And it is interesting, that verse we read a while ago in James 1:17, where he tells us that every good and every perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. It's in the context of our battling against temptation, because in James chapter 1 and verse 12, right after this teaching that we just read in verses 2 through 4, why we count it all joy when we fall into diverse temptations, verse 12 says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him." So verses 2 through 4 emphasized the growth process spiritually that we're going through now by enduring those things. Verse 12 then reminds us of the same thing we saw in Matthew 5 and Luke 6, that we're going to receive that crown of life in heaven for enduring those things. And then he traces that on down through there, reminding us how to overcome temptation and not be drawn away by our own desires, our own lusts, and be enticed and fall into sin. Then he tells us not to err. And then verse 17, that's in verse 16, and then verse 17 says, every good and every perfect gift comes from above. So what's the context when he's talking about those good and perfect gifts from above? And we know that applies across the board, but particularly there, it really is in the context of God working with us, knowing how to deliver us from those temptations and how to work it for our good, that we can grow to be like Christ and then ultimately provide us that crown of life in heaven. There are those reasons he gives us for rejoicing in our tribulation. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 7 through 10, he says, "Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." That was the Apostle Paul. God gave him a thorn in the flesh. It was something to prevent him from being exalted because of the abundance of the revelations that he was given. Well, think of how much that Paul was given from the Lord and inspired with. I mean, we know 13 of the 27 books of the New Testament were inspired through him. Would there be any temptation receiving all of that truth revealed through him and God working with him and using him in the way that he did to accomplish so much good? Could there be temptation to be exalted? Well, yes, and God gave him a thorn in the flesh to prevent that. So that was for his good. Verse 8, he says, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong." When he understood the reason why that was given to him, how did he react to that? Well, he was rejoicing in that, and we're reminded how the Lord will strengthen us through those things. There are reasons for things. Now, it was the Lord's will to tell Paul the reason why he was given that thorn in the flesh. Are we always told specifically every reason why something doesn't go our way in life or why something is difficult for us? The Lord doesn't speak to us and reveal the particulars like that to us as individuals. He reveals in his word what his purposes are, and we can read examples like that with Paul and understand what some of the things might be. But we also have the promises that we've already looked at, and we should trust in the Lord and rejoice in him, knowing he's going to work it all for our good. He has a good reason for everything. So we have all of those reasons to rejoice in him. John 16:33, and this is how Jesus summed it up. And this was on the eve of his own crucifixion. And he knew his apostles were about to suffer great affliction in this time. But he said in John 16:33, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." And he did. He overcame it. And we see the way to follow through him, through the footsteps of Christ, and how we can overcome as well. That's what he did. He overcame to show us how to overcome. And he was rewarded by his Father for overcoming. In Revelation chapter 3, in the letter to the church at Laodicea, he wrote to them, and of course, by extension, he also has written to us and tells us what reward he received for overcoming and what reward we will have if we overcome by following him. In verse 20, he says, "Behold, I stand at," this is Revelation 3, verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne." So Christ did overcome, and he says for us to rejoice and be of good cheer, not let our heart be troubled, because he did overcome, and we can follow him and overcome also. And as the Father rewarded him for overcoming by giving him a place at his right hand on his throne, he has promised to reward us to be able to sit with him in his throne if we overcome like he did. When we read all of that, how many reasons do we have to rejoice? Well, we need to. But he starts that in verse 20 by telling us how we all need to answer that knock on our door. And he's knocking on every door. Revelation 3 verse 20 tells us that. We all need to open the door to him. He's knocking on every door. Everyone has that opportunity. He died for us all. And he's knocking on every door. Our job is to open that door, and that's by believing in him and obeying in him. In Luke chapter 15 and verse 10, he says, "Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." Now we can give joy to the Lord by repenting. And if we do that, then the Lord's going to give us reason to have joy for writing our name in heaven. In Luke 10 and verse 20, he says, "Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." So we can cause joy in heaven over repenting, and then we can have reason to rejoice in repenting when we obey his gospel. That's the way that we're going to have our name written in heaven and have hope of eternal life. And so this evening we're encouraging you, if it is your need, to come forward now repenting, so you can be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins, so you can have your name written in heaven and have hope of eternal life. If you are a Christian, if you've not been following the Lord as you should, we see all these reminders of all the good that God does for us every day in so many ways, and especially in the tribulations that we have in our lives. And we need to continue to obey him and keep his commandments and endure those things and rejoice in him always. If you need to return to the Lord, if you've gone astray from him, please take this opportunity to make things right with him tonight. So anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation at this time, won't you please come right now while we stand together and sing.